You want to take your Bibles and open to the book of Acts again, continuing our study. We're up to Acts chapter 8, 26. Been studying the book of Acts for a while. As we said, this is the story of the early church. The deeds, the works, the acts of the apostles in the beginning of the early church. And it's a transitional book. The author is Luke, and he is writing to an individual, explaining to him about the work that the disciples are doing, the work that the apostles are doing, and the work that this Holy Spirit is doing as He is bringing people to Him, to Jesus Christ, and the church is getting started. As we've said so many times, Acts is a transitional book. Moves from one group to another group, continuing on through the book until we get to all the groups that are represented in the world, and we find out that the church is for everybody who turns to Jesus Christ in faith. Which is, as we said before, is something that's really hard for the Jewish mind to grasp, for the Jewish mind to get a hold of, because up to this point, the Jews had kind of a corner on the market, so to speak. They thought that they were God's chosen people. That's true. But they weren't special in the sense that they were better than somebody else in the sense that they were thinking. They had gotten to the point that they thought they were special and nobody else could be saved. Was that true? We have many individuals in the Old Testament who were saved who are not Jewish. We have a whole city that was saved when we come to the book of Nahum, the city of the Syrians, the city of Nineveh. They all turned to Jesus. They all turned to God, a faith in God. Rahab, she was saved. She was not a Jew. So there's many instances in the Old Testament of people being saved by personal faith in God. But the Jews were God's chosen people. God had chose them to use them to present Himself to the world. And they failed in that. And God now is not wiping them out, but setting them aside, going to use them again someday in the future. And now is working through the church. And so now as the church comes into existence, the Jews are having to cope with the fact that the church is for all groups of people. Acts chapter 2, where it started, the church is for the Jews. The Holy Spirit came there on the day of Pentecost, and the church started, and the church was given to Jews. The message of Jesus Christ, the saving message of Jesus Christ, was given there to Jews, about 16 different languages, but they're all Jews. Jews from different countries that represented different languages, along with the native Jews of Jerusalem. Then we get to Acts chapter 8, where we was at last week. I remember the story of Philip, one of the seven men that had been selected by the apostles to help with the work of the church. Stephen was one of those seven. He was executed for his faith. And now Philip, we have to learn a little bit about Philip. He goes to Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem, north of Israel, an area that is half Jew and half Gentile. The people are half blood. They have Jewish and Gentile blood in them. Remember we talked about that, how the Assyrian army, when they took over Samaria and took the Jews captive, they left some Jews in the land and they brought in some Gentiles. And the Gentiles and the Jews intermingled and got married, and we ended up with Samaritans. They were half and half. And so they were despised. They looked down on as dogs. The Jews looked down on everybody as a dog, whether you're Samaritan or Gentile. It made no difference. And the Samaritans here received Christ. Remember verse 14, now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them, and they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, began receiving the Holy Spirit. So we see here Samaritans were saved. So now we've had the Jews can be saved and entered into the church. Samaritans can be saved and entered into the church. We get ahead of a little fun in the book. We're going to get to Acts chapter 10. We're going to find out that Gentiles can be saved and can enter into the church. But before we get to Acts chapter 10, it's interesting, and I've never noticed this before, but in my study this week, in chapters 8, 9, and 10, there's a transition within the transition. I'd never seen that before. Acts chapter 2, the church is given to the Jews. Acts chapter 8, the church is given to Samaritans. Acts chapter 10, the church is given to Gentiles. But within those transitional, and then we get to Acts chapter 19, there's a fourth group the church is given to. So it implies that we get to the end of the book, everybody's included in the church by faith in Christ. Can be a part of this new work. But Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10, there's a transition within this transition that I had never noticed before, and it's kind of interesting. Philip has been preaching in Samaria, and we see then in verse 25, where we concluded last week, Acts chapter 8, verse 25, and so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem. This would be Peter and John. Peter and John came to Samaria to authenticate what Philip was doing. Because if Philip would have said the Samaritans can be part of the church, people probably wouldn't have bought into it as readily as if the apostles come and said it's okay. So the apostles had come, Peter and John, and so they're going back. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So Peter and John were preaching to the Samaritans. Many people were coming to Christ, and Samaritans were becoming a part of the church. Verse 26 now, this is a story I've known since I was a boy. You all probably know this story as well. This is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Begin verse 26, where Philip now has been preaching to multitudes of Samaritans. And now, verse 26, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. And he rose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. And so Philip now is going to lead this man to the Lord. It's an interesting story. Have you ever thought about why things happen the way they do? Philip is addressing a group of Samaritans. Philip and Peter and John, they're addressing a large group of people. People are coming to Christ. And all of a sudden, God takes Philip and sends him off on this wild journey to talk to one man. He's had a ministry to many. Many are coming to Christ. Why send Philip way off to one guy? Why couldn't the angel do it? You ever thought about that? The angel comes to Philip and said, you go down there. Why couldn't an angel do it? Could an angel do it? Ever think about it? Could an angel share the grace of Jesus Christ with a human being? No. Why not? Exactly. They've never experienced the grace of God. Angels have never experienced the grace of God and never will. Remember what Peter said? Angels look into the grace of God and long to know more, long to understand and know and grasp the grace of God. But they can't. They're angels. They're not people. Angels have never experienced the grace of God, so they can't share it. So Philip here is told to go. He's been addressing crowds. He's told to go to one person. It's interesting because what God is doing here, I never saw this before. It's a transition within the transition. When we realize what's happening in chapters 8, 9, and 10, it opens up chapters 2, 8, and 10 for the overall picture of the church when we see what's happening within the transition. We have Peter here, or Philip here, going to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch is going to be saved. Chapter 9, we have Saul going to be saved. And then in chapter 10, we have Cornelius going to be saved. It's interesting when you realize who these three guys are and where they come from. Anybody know where I'm going with this? We have here an Ethiopian eunuch being saved who comes from a certain group of people. We have Saul in chapter 9 going to be saved who comes from a certain group. And we have Cornelius in chapter 10 going to be saved who comes from a certain group. And these guys are all descendants of three brothers. Let's go back to Genesis. So we see what we're going to see is not only are all groups of people going to be able to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but this is going to include geography as well. No matter your ethnic background, no matter your geography, you can be saved if you have faith in Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter, where are we going here? Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10 is the account of the descendants of Noah. Noah, as you know, was the man with the flood that lived through the flood. We have the flood back in chapter 7. We have the flood going down in chapter 8. We have the blessings of God upon Noah and his family in chapter 9. And in chapter 10, we have the descendants of Noah. Now, these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Noah and the sons and sons were born to them after the flood. And so he's going to go down to a genealogy list here. But what's interesting about this genealogy list here in chapter 10 of Genesis with Noah and his sons and grandsons is that this just isn't a it isn't only a genealogy list. It's a geography lesson because these sons have sons and grandsons. And I want you to notice what takes place here. The first one is Japheth in verse 2. He has some descendants. And notice what happens in verse 5 for Japheth. From these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Verse 6, the sons of Ham. And now notice verse 19. Verse 20, excuse me. These are the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, by their nations. Verse 21, Shem. And notice verse 31. These are the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, to their lands, according to their nations. What we have here is God starting over, as you know the story, and using Noah and his sons to repopulate the earth. His three sons populate three distinct groups of people. And what's interesting, when we get to the book of Acts, these three people are brought back together. These three distinct groups of people are brought back together under one canopy, the church. Geography is included as well. For instance, Japheth, he's the first one there in verse 2. Do you know where Japheth settled? Most of the descendants. Now remember, we're generalizing here now because if you study this, each one of these names here in chapter 10, each one of these settled in a certain place on the globe. After they settled, then they would move around and intermarry and they'd get mixed up. But each one settled a nation, each one settled a group, a culture, somewhere in the world. Japheth. Oh, I need to start off with something else. Where did they start from? Where did the ark settle? Anybody know where the ark settled? Pardon? Yeah, modern-day Turkey. That's about all we know is the modern-day Turkey is where the ark ended up at. Now, where's Turkey at in comparison to Israel? If we have Israel right here, say Israel's right here, where's Turkey at? Right north. If Israel's here, Turkey's right north. The ark probably started in Mesopotamia, which would be the Tigris-Euphrates River, modern-day Iraq. By the time it stopped floating, it was in what we know as modern-day Turkey. So it started right east of Israel. Here's Israel. Up here's Turkey. Iraq, Israel, Turkey. The ark started down here in Iraq and stopped up in Turkey. So this is where these people move out from. Japheth. Now think of Turkey. Think of the world. Stand at Turkey and think of the world, if you know your geography. Anybody know where Japheth went and his descendants? For the most part, generally speaking, initially, before they began to mix up and intermarry and their cultures got mixed up. Initially, Japheth and his descendants went to the west and to the north of Turkey. What's west and north of Turkey? Europe. Europe. Most of us in this room are probably descendants of Japheth. Most of us probably trace our roots to Europe somewhere. If you study the descendants of Japheth, there's 14 nationalities here. There's 30 for Ham. There's 26 for Shem. 70 nationalities, 70 descendants, 70 groups, 70 geography countries, geographical countries here in this listing. Most of us probably would trace our roots to Europe. You study these individuals of Japheth, we find out these would be people that we know today as French, as German, as English, as Russian, as Poles, basically to the west and the north of what is modern-day Turkey. Basically, generally speaking, Europe. Okay? Ham. Verse 6, the sons of Ham. And we have all his descendants. Thinking of Turkey once again, with Jacob, Japheth going basically north and west, becoming modern-day Europe. Where did Ham go? Ham went basically south. What's south of Turkey? Israel. What's south of Israel? Come on. Anybody awake? What's south of Israel? Huh? Africa. Africa. So Ham, for the most part, he went south. And his descendants settled in what we know as modern-day Israel. And then they went on down further and they populated what we know as modern-day Africa. So Japheth went to the north and the west, basically Europeans. Ham went to the south, basically his descendants were the Canaanites. In fact, it's here in his one of his boys with Canaan, in verse 15 there. And Canaan became the father of Sidon and so on. And the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, and the Hittite. Remember all those heights in the scripture? Well, those came from Ham. Ham left Turkey, went south to Israel, and that's where the Canaanites came from, and they kept on going. Cush, and some of those went on down into Africa, and they settled Africa. From Ham, we have mostly the African folks came from Ham. He settled that part of the world. The Canaan, he settled what is Israel and Africa. Shem, where did he go? From Turkey, he initially went south, the same direction that Ham went. But Ham then went on down to Africa, whereas Shem went on to the east. He starts down in verse 21. He went more to the east after he initially, some of the descendants of Shem settled in what we know as modern-day Israel along with Ham, whereas Ham then went on further south to Africa, and Shem then goes to the east. And over there we have the what would be modern-day Iraq and Babylon, India, but for the most part, Asia. So generally speaking, in general terms, Shem would have been Europe, Ham would have been Africa, and Shem would have been Asia. Now, back to Acts. Our story today, the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip goes to, where would he have come from? Who would he have been a descendant of? He'd have been a descendant of Ham. He was from Africa. We won't get there, obviously, today, but chapter 9 is the story of the conversion of Saul. Who is he a descendant of? He was a descendant of Shem, the one who went to Israel and eventually to the east. He'd come from Shem. And then in chapter 10, Cornelius, who would he have been a descendant of? Because what was Cornelius in chapter 10, verse 1? What nationality was he? What was Cornelius? He was an Italian. Notice there in verse 1? He was an Italian. So we have in chapter 8, we have a descendant of Ham from Africa. In chapter 9, we have a descendant of Shem from Israel. And in chapter 10, we have a descendant of Japheth from Europe. So it's interesting here. As Luke is writing this history lesson, this story of the beginning of the church, the early church, and reveals the transition from Jew to Samaritan to Gentile, he reveals a transition that covers all ethnic groups. Then as he writes here in chapter 8, 9, and 10, the Ethiopian from Africa, the Jewish man from Israel, and the Italian from Europe, he reveals that this church crosses all lines of geography. So these descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, way back there, who populated the earth and covered the geography of the earth, as we know today, Luke here includes descendants of each one of these sons of Noah. So the church is not only available for all ethnic groups, it's available for the geography of the globe. The church is for everyone. And Luke points that out in two different ways. One by ethnic identification and one by geography identification. And that's what we have here this morning. It's interesting. I had never seen that before when I studied this week. That was new to me. And I thought it was fascinating how Luke transitions this in a couple of ways. For the Jewish mind to grasp this was incredible because not only could the Africans be saved, the Jews be saved, Italians and Europeans be saved, but it just included the geography of the whole globe at that point in time and still today. So this is a major lesson for the Jewish mind to grasp. The Jewish mind is having a hard time grasping this. And by these disciples, these apostles being involved with these different groups in these different places, the Jewish mind is beginning to grasp the idea that people can be saved apart from Jews. And so that's what we have here. We have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. This here from Jerusalem, or from Samaria, we have Samaria and Jerusalem right below Samaria. And then from Jerusalem, you go kind of to the southwest. You go to Gaza. That's where we're in verse 26. So Philip is going to swing down to the southwest by way of a desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, this is one of the cities of the Philistines. This is where the Philistines come from. David and Goliath, remember that story? That's where these guys come from. So Philip is told to go down there to the southwest some miles and follow a desert road and speak to a man down there. So Philip, it says in verse 27, arose and went. He follows this desert road over to Gaza. Gaza had been wiped out at one time and has now been rebuilt. The original site of Gaza was a desert. And so the road going there was always referred to as a desert road. It's pretty isolated, but it goes over to the Mediterranean coast, basically, is what it does. And he gets down there, and he's going down there, rather. And as he gets down there, he runs across this Ethiopian eunuch in verse 27, an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this is not the Ethiopia that we have today. Boundaries change. Today, if you looked at a map of Africa, you would have Egypt, and what's right below Egypt? Ethiopia. But that's not the Ethiopia we had, Sudan. Egypt, Sudan, they're right below, and then right to the east of Sudan is Ethiopia. Okay? So today we have Ethiopia, right below, Egypt, I'll get it in a minute. We have Egypt, right below it is Sudan, and right east of Sudan is Ethiopia. Well, that's not this place. The Ethiopia we're talking about here was part of that. The Ethiopia we're talking about here was what we know today as the lower half of Egypt and the top half of Sudan. So this guy comes from what we know today as Egypt and Sudan, not Ethiopia. Ethiopia was off to the east. So this guy has traveled quite a ways. He's a eunuch, and he's the court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He was in charge of all the treasure. He was the financial guru of all of the wealth. He'd come to Egypt or come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, this Candace, this queen of the Ethiopians, this is interesting when you realize what's happening here. This is the queen mother. Candace is the queen mother. And this would be very similar to what we have in Exodus, where we talk about the Pharaoh. Pharaoh was not the official name of the king. It was a title that was given to the guy that was in charge. The Pharaoh. They kept having all these Pharaohs. They all had different names, but they were all Pharaoh. That's what Candace is. Candace is the name of a woman, or the title of a woman. It's not her name. It's her title, like Pharaoh. The queen mother was the one that ran the government. The king did not run the government. The reason the king did not run the government for Ethiopians was because it was thought that to manage the affairs of a nation was beneath him. Because the king, the crown prince, was considered the son of the sun. The S-O-N of the S-U-N. And he was worshipped as the sun god. So the king or the crown prince who would become the king each generation, was worshipped as God. And so, since he was God, it was below him to be a governing official of a nation. That was a menial task that he would not get involved with. So his mother would be the governing official. So this Candace, the king's mother, would always be the governing official. She would run the government. So when the next generation come along, the next crown prince would be worshipped. His mom then would be in charge of the government. So it was always the queen mother who was named Candace was in charge of the government. This guy is in charge of her treasurer, which means he's in charge of the treasure of all of Ethiopia because she's the government. And he'd come to Jerusalem to worship, which means he's a proselyte. But there's a hitch here. This guy's a eunuch. What's the hitch with a eunuch? Can a eunuch be a full-fledged proselyte to Judaism? No. That's forbidden. So this guy is a seeker of God. He's a seeker, a worshiper of God, but not a full-fledged proselyte because that's forbidden since he's a eunuch. In fact, take your Bibles and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 23. This man was not allowed to become a full-fledged proselyte because he's a eunuch. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. Notice there, anyone who had his male organ cut off cannot enter the assembly of the God, shall enter the assembly of the Lord. So he cannot enter the assembly of the Lord. What this law was, anyone who was a eunuch, who had been made a eunuch, could not enter the house of God. He could not be a worshiper of God. So this guy, it's very interesting. This guy could not become a full-fledged proselyte to Judaism, but yes, he travels several hundred miles to worship God in Jerusalem. So this guy's a seeker of God, and what he does, what he can do, he can come up to the gate of the temple, but he can't enter into the courtyard. He can't become of that. He can't become a part of that because he's a eunuch. He can come up to the gateway. So he comes all the way to Jerusalem to worship and can't be a part of it. Is truly seeking God. Is there provision made for eunuchs? Turn to Isaiah chapter 56. Here in Isaiah chapter 56, we have some of the kingdom blessings. This is some of the truth for the millennium, for the kingdom, when Jesus comes and rules and reigns on this earth. And notice one of the promises that is given here during this time. Isaiah 56, beginning of verse 3. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord shall surely separate me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, because I am a dry tree. Thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. So it's not that eunuchs couldn't be saved. It's not that eunuchs couldn't be a part of the kingdom of God. It's that they couldn't enter into the temple and personally worship. That was forbidden. But eunuchs could be saved. Now, it's interesting in light of who do we believe was a eunuch in the Old Testament? Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's very good reason to believe those four men were eunuchs. When you study the reign of Hezekiah, there's good reason to believe that those four boys were made eunuchs when they were taken prisoners. The point being, it's not that eunuchs can't become worshipers of God. It's not that eunuchs can't have faith in God and God save them. He can. But the law forbid worship in the temple by a eunuch. And it's interesting, what did Daniel do? From many miles away, he would turn his face toward the temple in Jerusalem and he would pray and worship God. So he could be a worshiper of God. He just couldn't be involved in the temple. God here then in Isaiah said that there's going to be provision made for eunuchs, and he's going to bless eunuchs with a greater blessing than if they'd had sons and daughters, because they couldn't have sons and daughters. And God is going to bless them even greater than if they could have had sons and daughters. So the blessing is going to be great for eunuchs. They can be saved as well. And I think that's probably part of what God is doing here in this story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Because the Jewish mind would know that a eunuch couldn't be a part of temple worship. And so God here, I believe, takes Philip down here special for this eunuch, leads him to the Lord, and the Jewish mind can say, aha, eunuchs can be saved. This is crazy. Who can't be saved? We can even bring eunuchs into the church. Because according to the law, they couldn't be a part of the temple. See what God is doing in this. God is doing in this book. He's reaching out to everyone. Now, to us reading this story, a eunuch coming to faith in God, what's the big deal? But to a Jew, that's a major, major step. It don't work to have Jews as part of our worship. Or to have eunuchs as part of our worship. So it's very fascinating when you realize what God is doing here, and Luke is recording all these different people groups, all these different places, all these people come together under the umbrella of the church. So this man has come to Jerusalem to worship. He's a God seeker. It's interesting that he would go so far to worship God and not be allowed to go in the building, not be allowed to go in the courtyard. That helps us realize how much this guy was really seeking God. He couldn't be a full-fledged proselyte, but he was still willing to go and do what he could and be a part of the group as much as he could be a part of the group. He was a seeker. And he was returning in verse 28 and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, there's so much in the Word of God. I can't begin to share with you all that I've learned this week in this story. This story is so fascinating. I didn't realize there was so much in this story until I studied it this time. But verse 28 reveals something here that I didn't know as well. There's a lot of things I don't know. That's obvious. But verse 28 reveals to us that this eunuch was not only responsible for all the treasure of Ethiopia, but he was an extremely wealthy man himself. How does verse 28 reveal that? It's interesting. Verse 28 reveals this man was extremely wealthy. This guy was a Rockefeller of Rockefellers. Not only was he in charge of all the wealth of Ethiopia, which was not his money, but he was wealthy himself. What do we have in verse 28 that tells us that? Any idea? Setting in his chariot. That reveals to us this man was extremely wealthy. When you study Middle East culture, the Middle East culture there, which has been, and the African culture. Anyone sitting in a chariot, you did not sit in a chariot. That was reserved for the Rockefellers of Rockefellers. Only people sat in chariots that had wealth upon wealth upon wealth. This man was wealthy. This man was in charge of wealth. He had his own wealth. He has gone a couple hundred miles to worship God, and now he's headed back. And he's reading the book of Isaiah. Yeah. Oh, I thought you raised your hand. Okay. And he's reading the book of Isaiah, sitting in his chariot. And it's interesting here. And the Spirit said to Philip in verse 29, Go up and join this chariot. Now, this would have been a caravan. This would not have been one chariot or was not a chariot like we think of, like in Ben-Hur, that kind of a deal. This might have been a covered wagon of some sort. This would have been a caravan. This guy would have had an entourage. It would have been stretched out for probably a mile, maybe longer. This would have been an incredible show, an incredible sight to see. This would have been an amazing caravan. And this guy was probably in some kind of a covered vehicle. It wouldn't have been an open chariot like we envision. And he is sitting there, and Philip is told to go up to this guy. Now, this guy is in charge of all the money of Ethiopia. He's a wealthy man himself. Philip, who knows? Maybe he wasn't that wealthy man. He's told to go up and talk to this guy. Go up and talk to Rockefeller himself. He's reading Isaiah. The Spirit says, go up there and join him. And when Philip had run up, verse 30, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. So what's the guy doing? He's reading out loud. Realize that? He's reading out loud. Do you realize that's the way all reading was done in this day? You never took something and read like this to yourself. All reading was done out loud. There was no such thing as reading to yourself. You read out loud. No matter where you're at, you read out loud. That was a custom. That's what they did. And the reason for that was because of the languages. The languages weren't developed. The written languages weren't developed like we have today. And when you would look at a language in those days, before it was developed like we have today, you would have to kind of spell it out. You'd kind of have to work your way through it. And so they would do it out loud because it's easier to figure out what the words were. They would kind of have to spell them, and they would talk. They would talk to themselves and talk their way through whatever they was trying to read. So it was, everything was done out loud. You didn't go sit in your easy chair somewhere and read a book. So Philip runs up to this guy. He's reading out loud, and he's reading Isaiah. Now, we don't have time to finish this. I apologize. We'll have to do it next time. But notice what Philip says. We'll just read this a little bit, and then we'll stop, and we'll have to pick it up next time. Philip runs up, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, that was quite an event for this man to ask some stranger off the road who probably was not a wealthy man. Philip probably wasn't a wealthy man and probably looked like it. He's probably dirty. And for this guy who would have been in a three-piece suit in their day, to have this guy come up off of this dirty road and sit in his chariot or his wagon with him was an incredible thing. But that reveals to you the mentality of this man, because he really was wanting to know something about what he's reading. And when Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" the guy probably thought, "Hey, maybe this guy knows. We don't know." But maybe he was thinking of that. And so, "Yeah, come on up here." And of course, Philip explained it to him. We'll look at that next time. But go back and read this story over. It's a blessed story. And I trust that it encourages you to realize, no matter what your ancestry is, no matter what your ethnic background is, faith in Jesus Christ allows you into the church. Whether you're male, female, slave, free, no matter what, faith in Christ allows you into the church. What a blessed thought. The grace of Jesus Christ for you and for me. Don't ever take it for granted. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this brief time we've had here this morning. Father, I thank you for this story that Luke shares with us here. Lord, it's such a blessed, sweet story when we realize some of the things that are taking place here, some of the implications that are behind this story for a Jewish mind to get a hold of, a eunuch of all people being saved. This is ridiculous. But God, you reached out to every group of people, and even eunuchs can receive faith in Christ. Thank you, Father, for saving this man. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.